But if you can go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I'm only going to look at the last couple of verses there, and then because we are in a little tiny mini-series in Ecclesiastes. So we're in Ecclesiastes, but I went on a little topical thing. We're going verse by verse through Scripture, but this is part 3 of a little series, the last part, called The Spirit-Filled Life. And all of us are supposed to be Spirit-filled. Are you aware of that? So we're in Revelation, which is quite a heady study, very, you know, can be challenging at times. Also very, brings a lot of conviction to be right with Jesus in light of the times, amen. We're in Ecclesiastes, which is more of a life lesson kind of series as far as how to live the Christian life. And we've been looking at that and having a whole lot of application through this series. But as I go through Ecclesiastes, I just have to emphasize this. We're looking at a lot of Solomon's what? Emptiness, amen? And how he can't find satisfaction in life because he's in a backslidden state. He writes about when he was in a backslidden state. But it's after he came out of it, because throughout the book, we're already seeing, we've seen it more than once now, he talks about where real life is at and how it's in the Lord. So a lot of people think, well, Ecclesiastes is all about how he was messed up and saying what not to do. And at the very end, he concludes on what to do. And some of you said, maybe somebody else just tagged that on at the very end because he's so pessimistic the whole way through. And I say, whoever says that, and actually scholars sometimes say that, believe it or not. And I don't know where these guys, or why these guys would ever be called any kind of scholar, because you just go through the book and you see over and over again, Solomon gives conclusions as to this is not the way to look at life. This is not all, life is not all empty. It's only all empty if you don't have the Lord. And he talks about the answer being in the Lord. But those answers come very infrequently, and they come in little short little bits. So what I've selected to do is, because there's a lot of application in how to walk your life if you jump off of that into the New Testament, right? And what it means in Christ to have a fullness of life. So the last three messages, I've had messages on the Spirit-filled life, contrasting it with where Solomon was at in his backslidden state and how that would apply to us as Christians, amen? So that's why this is the third message on the Spirit-filled life, because we're talking about life lessons and how to apply what God's called us to so we don't have an empty life like Solomon fell into for some time, amen? And we can actually have a richer life than Solomon had spiritually at the zenith of his walk with God. Why? Because Jesus, when he referenced Solomon, he said he was not arrayed as one of these beautiful flowers that you see, paraphrasing. And one greater than Solomon is here, Jesus. Solomon's a dim picture of Jesus. But then Jesus talked about the fullness of life in him, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it what? More abundantly. He wants us to enjoy abundant life, amen? And that comes through walking with Jesus and having a relationship with Jesus. And I just want to encourage you to really pay attention, because God intended you to be saved. He intended you to be a partaker of his Holy Spirit. He intended you to not only just be a partaker of the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit residing in you, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to a truly Spirit-filled church, the church that's filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important that we understand this, because there's two extremes in the church right now. Okay? The extremes are sensationalist and cessationist. Okay? And I've kind of coined, I didn't coin either of those terms, but I put the two terms together some time ago to illustrate the two extremes. And a sensationalist is one in regard to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where there's an overemphasis and a distortion of the work of the Holy Spirit, to where a Spirit-filled church is designated one where everybody speaks in tongues. And there's tens of thousands of churches like this, you know. Many of the charismatic, many of the Pentecostal churches, they'll ask you if you're going there sometime soon, so do you speak in tongues? Oh, you don't? Well, then you must not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, you must not, and then sometimes it's, well, you really don't have the Holy Spirit then. And tongues becomes an overemphasis, and then it's all about who have you healed lately? And I look at, and then there's a lot of times there's talk about what I've done in the Lord, and I've healed this person, and this person's foot got strong longer, and then there's a whole, there's movements right now, I mean, where it just gets way out there. I've got a 3-part series on the so-called Laughing Revival that really grew at Toronto Vineyard. And it became such a distortion where people are barking and laughing, you know, sounding like hyenas and all kinds of sounds that you couldn't even try to make. It gets spooky. And some of the leaders said, well, we thought it was possession at first, but it started happening more and more, demon possession. So then we thought, oh, it must be the Holy Spirit. It's like, no, you don't see that in the scripture as being the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is, you know, that God's not the author of confusion. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Amen. And let everything, when it talks about the gifts, be done decently and in order. But you have people walking around on fake leashes and, and weird things being, just we play it. In fact, when I did They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, that video, I couldn't find good enough sound effects to illustrate hell. And you know where I found them? I just played Laughing Revival stuff in the background because it sounds so horrific. Just shrieking screams and all this stuff. And people are like, wow, where do you get? I've had people say, where did you get? That's spooky. It sounds so real. I go, it is. It's from some churches, And that's sensationalism. And that can get downright demonic, guys. And I've got 3 messages on that, by the way. I think Steve just uploaded them to YouTube. We want to stay away from the sensationalism. Absolutely. You want to stay close to the scripture, close to the word of God. And we're not, now, cessationism, that's sensationalism. Cessationists say, well, the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. The miraculous gifts or the sign gifts have ceased. Yet both these movements are unscriptural because there's no Bible verse that says, as A.W. Tozer said, there's not one syllable in scripture that says the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. This is also based on experience or lack of experience instead of on scripture. Now, many churches, even denominations, and many Christians in these denominations, but they'll say, yeah, if you're not speaking in tongues, you haven't been filled with the Holy, or you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I used to go to Assemblies of God. I believe there's great believers in Assemblies of God churches. They teach that. It's not biblical. Foursquare Church teaches that. Unbiblical. See, the thing is the Paul said, do we all prophesy? Are we all apostles? Do we all speak with tongues? It's a rhetorical question saying not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody speaks in tongues. And when you look at the list of gifts Paul talks about, guess what's on the bottom of the list at times? The gift of tongues. Yet it's put on the front of the list when you walk in some churches because it's the easiest gift, by the way, to counterfeit. And then people are told, well, just start speaking. My wife was told in the church years ago, she said she didn't have the gift. They said, well, the lady said, just say, ah. She's like, and she's at a women's retreat, and she's like, ah. Okay, now say another syllable. Just start running them together. Now keep just running them together. And she goes, look, you have the gift of tongues. And then everybody has a gift because eventually, this person's been here a while, they got to start doing something. And it's unbiblical. And then all of a sudden you're having my wife doesn't do that, by the way, anymore. I told her, baby, that's not tongues, okay? When she came back from that retreat, We weren't married yet, so. But I believe that God can give you that gift, no doubt. We've seen God, by his power, to his eternal glory, manifest himself a number of ways in our fellowship, amen, with believers here. You saw what happened to Mike, amen? God gave him a new lease on life. I mean, he didn't breathe for how many minutes? No oxygen to his brain? Over 20 minutes, The doctor said, that's a miracle, We're all down there praying. We believe God heals. We're not cessationists either. We don't believe God ceased in pouring out his gifts. But we need a biblical balance when we talk about the Spirit-filled life. And you really want to know what a Spirit-filled church is? Because you can mimic, you can counterfeit, you can pretend to have gifts of the Spirit. But one thing that's going to become evident if you're Spirit-filled is whether or not you have the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, And those closest to you will know whether you're really seeking God and seeking to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Not perfection, but they see you growing and, and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. And we emphasize the fruit of the Spirit more than the gifts of the Spirit in this fellowship, because we emphasize Jesus and knowing Him and being like Him. Amen? And we emphasize the Word of God. The Word of God is breathed by the Holy Spirit. It says it's God breathed. Amen? And I remember going to a church years ago, and it was a church where everybody spoke in tongues at once. I was a newer Christian. And the pastor said before service, "How's it going, Joe?" I said, "It's going great." I go, "Just concerned about the tongues in this fellowship." He asked me, and it was on my heart, you know. And I'd been in that church for a couple years and had never really talked to the pastor to that point, and maybe once. And he said, "Oh, you don't believe in the gift of tongues?" I said, "No, I do. Because the scriptures say don't forbid speaking in tongues." That's the cessationist. The Bible warns against cessationism, but also warns against sensationalism, because because you know what had happened? I brought someone to that church that I had just led to Christ, and they had a visiting evangelist, and he said, "Everybody stand up, and everybody speak in tongues." And I'm shaking my head thinking, Paul says, "Do all speak with tongues?" And we're all stand up, and all of a sudden all these people start speaking, and the gal I invited that I just led to the Lord was like, and Paul says, "If they all speak in tongues at once, will they not?" And a visitor comes in, an unlearned or unbeliever comes in, "Will they not think that you are mad?" And that's exactly what she saw. Her eyes got big as saucers. And I'm like, in the back, I'm like, okay. And then all of a sudden he says, "Okay, now everybody rebuke the devil in tongues." And it was pandemonium. It was, ah! And I'm like, "Oh Lord, I've never seen that there." And I was like, and you know, scripture came to my mind. "He that speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but speaks to God." You're speaking, if you have a genuine gift of tongues, you're speaking to who? God, not the devil. I don't know what they're saying. And I'm like, this is, and she bolted, by the way. I had to chase her down in the foyer. I said, "Hey, let me show you scripture." I read the scripture. "If we all speak in tongues, won't they think you're mad?" I go, "Look, the Bible's true, isn't it?" It's like, I brought her back to the Word of God. Amen. You know, she never went back to that church. And then it was after that time that I had said that to the pastor. That's why I had mentioned that. I go, he goes, "Well, don't you think that, I go, "Yeah, I believe the gifts of the Spirit exist." Because it says in 1 Corinthians 12 that God gives a gift, the Holy Spirit administers the gifts as He wills. But we can't say He always wills or always doesn't will. And I'd mentioned to him, I go, "Scripture says this." He goes, and it says not to do it at once. It says in the assembly, just one or two. If there's no interpreter, sit down. There's got to be an interpreter. And then sit down and let it be between you and God. And then he said, and that was my sign, that it was my answer to my prayer, that I need to leave the fellowship finally. I was there for a few years. He said, "Well, we believe we reach a maturity level at this church where we don't have to listen to that." Yeah. So I was like, okay. And I mean, service was starting. And this was all like talk in the bathroom, you know. We're washing hands and boom, we're out. And I'm like, oh Lord, broke my heart. So I love the guy and the fellowship. And it's part of my pilgrimage I'm sharing with you is to understand, Lord, how do you want us to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit? And just because a movement is big or popular doesn't mean it's of God. Okay? In fact, in the last days, there'll be lying signs and wonders. Jesus said, "False Christs and false prophets will arise, showing great signs and wonders, deceiving, if possible, even the elect of God." And it says, "Satan will come with all power and signs and lying wonders." Amen. "With all deceivableness and unrighteousness." Wow. And so there's a false signs and wonders movement in the end times, which targets even the very elect of God. So when you watch certain things and see certain things, and there's, you know, and you have Benny Hinn acting like he's got some laser, and all these people are falling down and everything, but then you see him teaching that there's nine parts of the, you know, of the Godhead instead of the Trinity, triune God, or giving false prophecies. He prophesied the very date that evil would be ripped from the earth and there'd be no more evil on the planet. That date came and went. I have to test that stuff and say, you have to test it. When it says, don't despise prophesying to the cessationist, it says to the sensationalist, test everything and hold fast that which is good. Are we going to put God's word first and say, I've got to test, no matter how big the person is or personality, in light of Scripture? Okay? So I have to step back and say, okay, that's false. That's wrong. And then you have, you know, and it's not just you speak in tongues. It's are you barking or are you laughing? Or are you doing all this weird stuff? And that's it's not evidence of the Holy Spirit. True tongues can be. But the evidence that every believer is to have is the fruit of the Spirit. Love and peace and joy. The greatest gift is love. Amen. The greatest fruit is love. When Paul talks about the gifts, he says, but I tell you a better way. Amen. And he says, rather than tongues, he says, I would that you would desire to prophesy, to encourage each other, to, you know, admonish and instruct and encourage, you know, when he defines that gift later. And he says, the greatest of these is love. Prophecy is going to fail. Tongues will fail, but the greatest of these is love. That's what we need to be majoring in. And that's what, if you've been at Blessed Hope anytime, you know we always emphasize loving God. We emphasize God's love for us and God's will that none of us perish. Amen. We emphasize the cross. We emphasize God's word. We emphasize the Holy Spirit in the context of walking in the power of the Spirit, having victory over sin, being sanctified, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. And praise God, you know. There has been a lot of application in this fellowship. Steve was talking about you ought to be applying the word. This fellowship, by the grace of God, and it's witnessed by many other fellowships in this Simi Valley. You know, from years back till now, that many pastors have told me, different pastors have told me, hey, Joe, when I meet Christians from your fellowship, man, they just love the Lord, and they walk strong in the Lord. And there's so many, termed strong converts from your fellowship. It's not me. It's brothers and sisters that are growing in Christ, applying the truth to their hearts. And it's a beautiful thing to see because there is obvious application because you guys stand out, many of you, as strong believers because you're looking at the word and you're saying, okay, I need to obey it. Amen? That's a good thing. But are you close to perfect? Am I close to perfect? Just look at my wife. Ask her to raise her hand if it's not true. Yeah. We're all growing. Amen? We're all seeking Jesus. Amen? But this last little series is on how to live the Spirit-filled life, amen? And how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how to see the manifestation of righteousness in your life that God desires, amen? And basically on my notes, you know, before I went up here, I wrote about two extremes and so forth. And this is, like I said, part three of the Spirit-filled life. If you look at the end of Ecclesiastes, you see that he's already drawing a conclusion about that life isn't totally empty. It's only empty without God because if you look at verse 25 of chapter 2, he says, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without who? Without him. In other words, eating and enjoyment is empty without a relationship with God. That's why so many people in the world that have so much notoriety and so much fame and power are so empty. Verse 26, for to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. While to the sinner, he has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after the wind because he was that sinner. He was the backslider. He was the one living a wicked life. And it was vanity. So he's saying life is empty without who? Without him. But as Christians, when we talk about having a walk with him, we're just not talking conceptually about what Jesus Christ did on the cross and paying for our sins in the gospel and being buried and rising again and conquering the grave. That's the central to our whole focus is the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he did. But it's also Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's Jesus living in us. It's God with us. Emmanuel, amen. It's the scripture where Jesus said, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And that's in the context of what, guys? The Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the good news to all the other lost people. Amen? So they can be saved like us, and I'm going to be with you. So we have a mission. We have a purpose of bringing the gospel to the lost, but we have God with us. And it's God with us, not only living in us because we've been saved, but it's God working through us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's an exciting life. I remember my life before I was a Christian and how lost I was and what I did for excitement and how, oh, there might be a thrill here and there. And there was in certain points, but it was like empty the next day, living for the next thrill. And it never added up, just like Solomon says here. But after becoming a Christian and coming to know the Lord and being filled with the Spirit and working to get people to hear the gospel and seeing people saved and transformed, that's when my life became incredibly exciting. And it's been exciting, about 30 years since. I've been saved about 30 years now. And it's amazing, just a little bit over 30 years now that I think about it. So it's interesting, you guys, when you live the life that God's called you to live, God intended you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know that, right? If you're just going from day to day humdrum, not really seeking the Lord and doing His will and just being filled with the junk of the world, you're really being shortchanged. You're really being shortchanged. You're not having the life that God wants you to live. Amen? And I want to encourage you to be more prayerful, to be more thoughtful about these things. I want to challenge you today. In fact, when we look at the bigger picture and we step back and we look at humanity, and I'm a very, very strong advocate that you can't just have, this is what the Bible says, do it. That God wants you to understand who He is. When the Bible says about to walk in God, well, you have to know who God is. You have to know how to seek Him. Amen? And you have to see why it's important to seek Him and all these things. So you need to see the big picture. And then you go from the big picture of who God is and what His plan is. And then you see how you fit in. The Bible says, my children go astray because of lack of a vision. Lack of a prophetic vision is what the word it means in the Hebrew. If you don't see what God wants for you, you don't see the big picture, it's going to be hard. You know, when you travel, you need to know the map. Amen? And when you understand the big picture, then you can put the pieces together and say, okay, this is how I'm going to walk. This is how this fits into my life. And the big picture is that humanity was made to know God. Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the Garden of Eden. You know that? They had intimate relationship with God. Then when sin came into the world, there was a separation. Later God would say, your sin has separated you from me. And when God showed up, they were trying to hide, right? And without getting too deep into it, because I want to get to the scriptures that are in my heart, man was separated from God. Man plunged into sin. Man became so wicked that God flooded the planet because they became so wicked. Their thoughts were only evil continually, and the world was filled with violence and sexual perversion, all these things. And it says in Genesis chapter 6, God says that my spirit will not always strive with man. See, his spirit used to live in humanity. Humanity separated themselves from him, and they became devoid of his Holy Spirit, empty. Then trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment, the world just ran amok and was filled with chaos. And they went and turned, and God saved Noah and his family. And his plan was that we'd be saved from our sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from the presence of sin, and that he would live in us again. It wasn't just forgiveness. It was forgiveness and reconciliation where he would live in us again. Amen? So it was in the garden that they rebelled and they lost the Spirit of God. It was in another garden that was reversed. And it was at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened? He was crucified. But what two elements came out of his body when the javelin was stuck into his side? You remember? Blood and water. Blood was poured out of Jesus because of the penalty of sin. He paid our penalty. Amen. He died in our place. That water is a picture of what? The Holy Spirit. Okay. Jesus is called in his resurrection a life-giving spirit. Now he's resurrected bodily, but he gives life. And when he rose from the dead, in the garden tomb, it was a garden reversing the curse in that respect as well. He later breathed on his disciples right after the resurrection. You remember what he said? He said, receive the Holy Spirit. That was before Acts 1 and 2, by the way. Receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. When God created humanity, what did he do? Gave them the breath of life. Amen. Now humanity was separated from him and they were still humans, but they were devoid of him living in them. Before Jesus rose from the dead, he said, I am with you to his disciples, but I will be what? In you. You catch that? He said, I'm with you, but I will be, the Holy Spirit, is with you, but he shall be in you. He rises from the dead, he breathes on and says, receive the Holy Spirit. But we had to be cleansed and forgiven before we could be restored to him and he could intimately live in us in a very intimate, dimensionally, suited way. And so if you are not a Christian and you're in rebellion to God, you can't have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have to recognize that you're alienated from God, recognize your sinful state, recognize that Jesus died to save you, repent and embrace him through faith as your Lord and Savior, and you'll be cleansed, and then the Holy Spirit at that moment comes to live in your heart. Amen? Now, when you got saved, if you've been saved, and pretty much most people here, hopefully all of you, but if you haven't, now's the day of salvation. Who are saved, the Holy Spirit can be in us, but he doesn't always fill us. And the term filling means to control us. The Greek word actually means to control us. Because we can have the Holy Spirit as Christians, and there's different times in all of our walks where we're more filled with the Holy Spirit than other times. Amen? But God wants us to be filled all the time. Now, no one's going to be absolutely perfect, but he wants that to be our goal. That's what this study's about, is about being filled with the Holy Spirit and having a Spirit-filled life. Give you some things that the Holy Spirit does, some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John chapter 16, verse 8. And guess who he uses often? Us. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He'll let them know what sin is, his standard of righteousness, and how there's judgment that's coming. Well, guess what? We are the body of Christ. And when the Bible says convict of sin, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says to Christians, not just pastors and elders, Christians, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It's the same Greek word that's translated convict in John 16, 8 about the whole work of the Holy Spirit. And you can't do anything on your own, amen? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. He uses us as a body of Christ to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's a hard thing to do, especially when most of the world is saying, oh, it's okay for men to go in bathrooms with little kids now, and it's okay for men to marry men and have sex changes and all this stuff, and we have to stand up and be the light of the world, amen? Hard job, amen? But we've got a glorious job because we get to show them, hey, we're all in that dead state without Jesus, and he died for you too, and we're just sharing it's good news, amen? Now, there's some bad news, but you can't understand that you need an antidote to a horrific disease, or you're not going to be motivated to take that antidote unless you realize that you're dying, amen? So we have to show them their need for salvation. And sadly, you know, the world is just doing their own thing. I'll be my own God. I don't want to submit to God. And they're on a grease pole to hell, man. They're just firing right down because if they're not going to repent, they're going to stand up and be your own God. You know, you're not God. You didn't make yourself. You didn't make a heaven. When you die, you're not going to resurrect yourself. You're going to be separated from God forever unless you get right with God. And then when you get right with God, praise God, you can. You need to make that choice and start being serious and stop letting the peer pressure lead you by the nose and let the devil make a chump out of you, okay, by just saying, hey, just do your own thing. He's just treating you like a chump, just leading down to hell. You need to say, no, I need to stop. I need to repent. I need to get right with God. I don't care what other people are saying. I need to make sure I'm right with my God. Amen? But when you get right with your God, he wants you to have fullness of life, man, that he intended for you. And he wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit, primarily when Jesus spoke of him, was to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. His ministry is to regenerate us. These are primary ministries of the Holy Spirit, many of these. To regenerate us means to get new life. See, the Bible says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Amen? You must be born again. Sometimes Roman Catholics think we made that up. It's in the Catholic Bible too, John 3:3, John 3:5. Well, you born agains, I mean, that's like a different, no, that's Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Amen? So the Holy Spirit, we're born again when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. The Bible says, if the Holy Spirit is not in you, you are none of his, King James. You don't belong to him. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. You don't belong to God. But when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit, he comes to live in you, and you're regenerated. And he seals us. We're sealed. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, that's another ministry of the Holy Spirit, says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's a warning. Who sealed us until the day of redemption. It's a beautiful thing that he's done. He comforts us. He's the comforter. He's the paraclete in the Greek. He's the teacher, John 14. He guides us into all truth. He teaches us, John 14. He administrates the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. as he wills and he sees fit. And just as every physical person is born with some physical gift, every Christian who's everyone who's been born again, who's a new creation, has at least one spiritual gift. You have at least one spiritual gift. I know that from Ephesians chapter 4, from 1 Peter 4, from 1 Corinthians 12, from Romans chapter 12. All those passages, I've done studies on that with you in the past, where all four of those passages mention that we have, each have been given a gift, at least one. Paul, when you read, he had like all kinds of gifts, amen? Number six, the Holy Spirit empowers us. How many can say amen to that? Thank God, I need that. That's in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and verse 8, empowers us to be witnesses. Number 7, he sanctifies us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 there. He sanctifies us in other passages as well. And he sanctifies us, meaning he sets us apart from evil by God's word, because he applies the word of God to our hearts. That's why I know when I'm preaching the word, the Holy Spirit will speak to you personally. He might, sometimes people come to me and said, man, when you said this, it just hit me like a ton of bricks, man. And I'm like, I don't think I said that. But praise God. God must have spoke to you about that, you know, because I said this and that relates to that, and praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Because I pray God will speak to people beyond what I speak, amen, and that he'll give me words to speak. Number 8, he produces, which I mentioned already, but this is now new in our list, he produces fruit in our lives, amen. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. But he says he wants us to bear fruit and that our fruit remain, amen. And Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's by his Holy Spirit that we produce fruit and that we're strengthened. Now think of it this way. A wicked person can be pretty wicked, but when a wicked person is demon-possessed, they manifest certain traits of that demon. They might be cast in the fire over and over again. They might be super blasphemous. I mean, you read in Scripture, there's just wickedness that pours out of demon-possessed people. Well, guess what? It's the opposite for the Christian. We can't do anything really spiritually to please God without the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. But when you have the Holy Spirit, now we have fruit, love, peace, joy, all these things that are way beyond our humanness when it's alienated from God in his presence. Do you understand that? So if you want to have, and you need to as a believer, the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and you want peace in your life, in your relationships with others, you want love there, agapao, the agape love. I'm not talking about, you know, natural eros and even phileo on just a mere human level, you know, brotherly love or even storge, family love. All those are important in their proper place, even eros in a romantic husband and wife setting. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that you can have agapao, which is the greatest of these, God's divine love, amen, in that context, when agape, which is a noun, agapao is the verb. Agape love is when it's defined, God so loved the world, it's agape, you know. He wants us to love like that. He said, what better are you than the pagans, Jesus said, if you love just your families? The pagans love their families. He said, love your enemies. That takes a love, an alien love, alien to us, God's love, amen. We're called to a deeper love that we can't do. And we'll be frustrated without it because we'll say, I know I'm supposed to be this way, but I can't. Man, I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. Well, yeah, you are, because you're human. We're all that way. Cry out to God and say, God, have mercy on me and give me the power of your Holy Spirit so I can love like you love. Amen? That's what we need. So we need to cry out to God. We need to pray. We need to surrender. And surrender is a word that I want to really think about with you today, by way of application and being filled with the Holy Spirit, because we need to surrender before the Lord to experience the fullness that we are talking about this morning. And I want you to go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Now, this is really heavy to me because in Exodus 17, what has just happened prior to this, a little earlier in the book, is you'll remember the Exodus is all about the Exodus, right? When they got delivered from Egypt. And they were supposed to put what on the two doorposts and the lintel? Do you remember? Blood. The blood of the Passover lambs. That blood formed a what? A cross. The lamb was full-grown male without blemish and was a picture of who? Jesus. Amen. So Jesus is pictured in that lamb. Those lambs, there's all kinds of them that are picturing him, depicting him, foreshadowing him to come. A picture of what he's going to do for our sins. Behold, the Lamb of God, when he comes on the scene, Jesus, John the Baptist, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. These lambs are sacrificed during the 10th plague, just before the 10th plague. They're set free. They go through the Red Sea. And what's this all a picture of? Well, Jesus' blood, Jesus, the lamb's a picture of Jesus. The blood is a picture of the cross, what he's going to do for us. They go through the Red Sea, and they come up out of it. It's a picture, as Mark said, of baptism. They get bread from heaven. Jesus is the bread from heaven, amen? A picture of being sustained by Jesus. Now catch that. Catch that. We're cleansed by Jesus, by the blood of Christ, but that's the beginning of our walk. And it makes me sad when there's only an emphasis on that and not an emphasis on what Jesus wants to continue to do in the life of the believer. And sometimes there's emphasis on his cleansing in the past and not what he did in the past and how we need cleansing by him all the time. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Back up two verses, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen? We continually rely on the blood of Jesus. Amen? But that manna kept falling to the ground. Do you remember that? That's a continual dependence daily on Jesus. Because he said, I am the bread from heaven. And you know, they couldn't collect. They couldn't say, you know what? I'm tired of going out and getting the manna. I'm just going to collect 2 weeks' worth, man. What would happen if they collected more than a day's worth? It would rot. Praise God, you guys are well educated. It would get worms. You know, it tasted like honey a little bit, like a honey bread. It'd get worms and so forth. Now, on the day before the Sabbath, they could take twice as much because the Sabbath they weren't supposed to work. But otherwise, that day, they'd get their daily bread. What did Jesus say? We would pray this way. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. What's he saying? He's saying you need to depend on him daily, okay? That's a life lesson. Cry out to Jesus daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, wait, what else is in there? Forgive us our sins. That means daily we're asking for cleansing. There's teachers out there right now. I'm sorry, they're false teachers. Joseph Prince, Bob George, who are saying you don't need to be cleansed anymore. You were cleansed back when you first got saved. Never ask God for forgiveness again. I'm sorry, that's absolutely demonic, okay? Because there's all kinds of people walking around in sin and not repenting and not asking God for cleansing and thinking they're entering the kingdom. When Paul says over and over again, the apostle of grace, if you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. And the Bible says in Hebrews that we're supposed to approach the throne of grace, amen, in time of need. Thank God it's the throne of grace, amen. God's not looking at you with dagger eyes like, I just want to destroy that person. Not if you're a believer, trusting him, loving him, wanting him. It's a throne of grace, not a throne of wrath for the believer. We're not appointed wrath, amen. You cry out to him, you get forgiveness. But there's teachers now saying you don't need to depend on what Jesus did anymore. Whew. The Bible says if you turn from him and rebel against him, you're not turning back. If you go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, it says, Hebrews 10:26, but a fearful looking for fiery indignation which will consume the enemies of God. You see, for us, there remains a sacrifice. Jesus died for us, amen? We need to constantly go to him for cleansing, amen? But we also need to go to him, not just for cleansing. We need to go for him for strength. That's what the bread symbolizes. He gives us daily strength as we seek his face. Are you with me? Give us this day our daily bread. And we don't just pray that daily or whenever, you know, Jesus said we're supposed to pray like that. But we pray, forgive us our sins. We still rely on him for forgiveness. Amen. We don't say, oh, I got saved way back there. We rely on him daily for cleansing. Amen. But also, we need to rely on the power of his Holy Spirit day by day as well. And be filled with the Holy Spirit day by day. So in Exodus chapter 15, after they left the promise or for the promised land, we're on the way right now. We're like the Israelites. It's a picture. It's foreshadowed. Egypt is a picture of what? Anybody remember? The world, the evil world. We fled Egypt, the evil world, through the blood of the Lamb. Amen. We've been baptized. We're now, as believers, we're in the wilderness going to the promised land, the heavenly kingdom. Amen. That's where we're headed. That's where we are in our station life. We're going through the wilderness. The wilderness of trials. Amen. Hey, I'm a Christian. Life is rough. It's not supposed to be rough anymore. I was told I could have my best life now. You know, hey, if you're having your best life now, you're in trouble. Because it gets way better than this. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And I'm blessed. Hopefully you're blessed in your life. But there's a book out by a very popular teacher, Have Your Best Life Now. It's like, if you love your life in this world, in trouble. It says to hate your life in this world. Amen. And but we're looking for the kingdom still. We're not, now we spiritually have been translated, it says, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. We're spiritually in God's kingdom. As the church, we are part of the kingdom of God. Amen. But the kingdom of God has not invaded this earth to the point where the kingdom of this world rules right now. We're in the day of man. Amen. We're looking forward to the day of the Lord. Amen. When he sets his reign up in the kingdoms of this world, Revelation 11, become the kingdom of Christ. So we're in that transition period. Even though we're spiritually in the kingdom, we're bringing others into the kingdom through faith, and we're waiting for Jesus, the King of Kings, to come back and establish his authority in the millennial reign of Christ on earth. Amen? But right now, we're in the wilderness, and we're supposed to be relying on his blood, partaking of him, the bread from heaven, and drinking of his spirit so we can overcome the trials that we face. Are you with me today? That's big picture, little picture, as far as how to apply these things a little more. Go to Exodus chapter 17, verse 5. Exodus chapter 17, verse 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand a staff with which you will struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? You know how the Lord showed he was among them? Gave them gushing waters, it says in Numbers. Water, you know, gushes out from this rock. Their lives are ebbing away. They're dehydrated. They feel like they're dying. How can they get through the wilderness? And they got to face these enemies, and they have no strength. Hit the rock. Bam. Water comes gushing out. Isn't that interesting? Fascinating. A rock? Water out of a rock? Come on now. Most of you know, a lot of you know anyway, who is that rock a picture of? Jesus, amen? We know that. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, amen? The rock that the builders rejected over and over again. And Paul, specifically referring to this incident, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, listen to this, guys. They drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Do you hear that? And that rock was Christ. Okay? Now that rock wasn't literally Jesus, it was a rock. But he's saying it was a picture of Christ. Now, how is that fulfilled? When Christ is on the cross, what happens? He's struck. Bam! The rock is struck. And out of him comes blood for our cleansing, and what else? Water. Now, he's not talking about physical water. The world drinks physical water daily, amen? It's a picture of the spiritual water that we get. And just as they need physical water to get through the desert, amen? After they left Egypt when they were going into the kingdom, just as they needed physical water, we need what? Spiritual water. We've left Egypt, the world. We've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, amen? We're still relying on his blood. We're relying on his nourishment, the bread of life. But we need water to spiritually be strong. Amen? So our lives don't ebb away spiritually. So we're not defeated by our spiritual enemies. And there are many arrayed against us. And I'm not just talking to ISIS and Islam and these kinds of things. Although those things are animated so often by the enemy. Many things like that. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says. Right? Put on the full armor of God that you may stand against the wiles, the methodias, the methods of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. You are in a spiritual war. And you are going to just be wiped out if you are not relying on the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Do you understand that? If you're not drinking from the well of salvation, if you're not drinking the water he supplies. Because now keep in mind, we couldn't have the filling of the Holy Spirit and the intimacy of the Holy Spirit that the way that God wanted us to until Jesus died on the cross. Amen? Now there are interactions with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but Jesus definitely spoke of a new dimension of relationship to his disciples when he said, with you, but in you. And then when he breathes on them, right after the cross and the resurrection, receive the Holy Spirit. See that? He just depicted that on the cross, what he was doing. And now he wants us to drink. And it's really interesting because when you look at these verses here in chapter 17, you see this progression. In fact, listen to this. Just listen to John 7, 37 through 39. Listen to what Jesus said. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, listen. Jesus said and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He hadn't died and risen yet. So he said, if anyone's thirsty, come to me, and I will give him drink. And torrents of living water will flow from his innermost being, guys. But he spoke not of literal water. He spoke of who? The Holy Spirit. That's the Christian life that God wants us to walk in. That he wants us to experience. That's the power of the Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ that transformed so many hundreds of millions of people in the world. I was just reading an article because they just did an interview with the director of the movie, The Exorcist. And I was reading his interview because he said, I don't go to church or anything. He goes, but when I did that movie, because he let out that he was able to see an exorcism before he did the movie. And he said, the movie, The Exorcism, is a lot on what I saw. And he says, I don't go to church, he said. He goes, I'm Jewish. He goes, but when you look at the life of Jesus, and how many, he says, billions, of people whose lives have been changed by him. He goes, you can't deny there's something going on there. Because Jesus had the power over the demons, And I thought, as I'm reading that, I'm like, this guy needs to get saved, If he's being honest right there, he sounds like he could be somewhat close to the kingdom. But he's blown away by Jesus. But we have Jesus, amen? And he has power over the evil one. And these guys were going to be facing really horrible people that were going to seek to destroy them. You face horrible demons that seek to destroy you. You need to walk in the power of the Spirit. Amen. If you rely just on yourself, I'm telling you right now, if you're a Christian and you're not relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and you're just doing your own thing and filled with yourself, it's just a matter of time. If you think you're strong in yourself, you don't need God's power. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Amen. You're just headed for a fall. You got to rely on God's strength and his power. And it's interesting because as a text, the text is very interesting. But it's interesting too, to me as well, when you look at what happened there, is, now you can keep your finger in Exodus if you want, because I'm going to go back to the same chapter, but I want you to go forward a little bit to the book of Numbers, just a few books ahead of, to your right. Numbers chapter 20. Because now Moses had hit the rock, right? It was a picture of Jesus being crucified. Bam! By the way, why do you think it was Moses that hit the rock? Who did Moses represent? Amen. The law. Moses was a picture of the Mosaic law. Because of our sin, the law is good. Because of our sin, we deserve condemnation. Jesus stepped in our place to take our penalty. Amen. Moses, who represents the law, boom, the law puts us to death. Well, Jesus stepped in our place. Amen. But through his death, because he's righteous and doesn't deserve death, we're able to be forgiven the blood and we're able to be restored the Spirit. Amen. But now Moses is told, whenever you need a drink from this rock, just ask. Right? Well, many of you know the story. I've referenced it several times in the past. But I don't know that we've actually read these verses. Verse If you could pick it up at verse 7. Verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, and what? He doesn't say strike. He doesn't say hit. He says speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water to them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beast drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded them. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice, bam, bam, with his rod. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beast drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Wow. So Moses was excluded from having the privilege of bringing them into the promised land, which, by the way, is fitting, because Moses, who does he represent? The law. And you can't get into heaven by keeping the law. Amen? Who's the one that brought them into the promised land? Joshua. Joshua, Hebrew, Yeshua. That's Jesus' name in Hebrew. He's a picture of Jesus. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that the law comes through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus. Amen. We're saved by his grace. Amen. Praise God for Moses. Did some wonderful things. Right here we see his imperfection. If any of us were in his place. I heard one guy, Gene Scott, years ago, he died. He used to be one of those television preachers. He goes, when I get to heaven, I'm going to smash Moses in the face because of what he did, hitting that rock twice. I thought, don't say that, man. Moses was the most humble guy on the earth, you know? We would have struck it 3, 4, 8 times, right? I mean, that's how I think about it. But it's interesting. Moses, you know, represented the law. Joshua, picture of Jesus, brings us in to the kingdom. Getting out of Egypt, out of the world, and being saved by the blood of Jesus, praise God. That's the gospel, but there's more to the picture. God now wants to sustain us. Amen. Continue to cleanse us. Continue to nourish us. Continue to empower us by his Spirit and bring us into what? The promised land. Amen. Your Christian walk is filled with excitement because whether you know it or not, there are all kinds. There's battles in the heavenlies all around you seeking to deter you. And you have strength from the Lord that you're supposed to be drawing upon to have victory. Are you with me? This is Christianity. It's not 1, 2 verse Charlie, hey, and the little stories and just have a nice day. No, man, we need to walk with Jesus, man. We need to grow in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to shine the light. The evil forces are very organized. Look at what's going on in politics and everything else. Amen? We need to shout the truth from the laptops. Amen? Laptops. I was wondering why you giggled. I was like, rooftops? That's not I said laptops. Well, that works too. Amen. Now that must have been the Holy Spirit. I don't know. So that's how that happens sometimes. Okay. Google that and see if that's ever been coined. We'll like get a little deal on that. No, it's God's. God wants us to speak in by every means, and I guess today's application would be laptops, right? Now, if you stand on them and your mama gave you one, that might not work. But we need to use whatever means God's given us. Now, it's interesting. Thank you, Michelle. I wouldn't have caught that. I would have been like, what did I say? Now, go back to Exodus 17. Exodus 17. Now, let's pick it up. We left off in verse 7. Let's look at a couple more verses 8 and 9. This is after the water came gushing forth the first time. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. Now Amalek was a wicked, wicked king. And the Amalekites were wicked people. They were the people that, you know, when the Israelites were traveling and entering the promised land, the people that were older and sick and stuff were lagging behind a lot. And the Amalekites, because God was bringing them into the land, you know, and they couldn't stop them, but they picked them off with their bows, the old people in the back. The people that were weak and affirmed. You guys, do your best to stay with the church. Amen. You ever watch those? I love to watch nature stuff, man. I love it. Well, that could be, you know, animals. It could be insects. You know, my wife walked in. I was showing my grandson because he wanted to. He was chasing a pincher bug, you know, and he wanted me to go get the. Yeah, Grandpa, I'll try to find that pincher bug. I think I dropped it in your office. I dropped it. I got all animated. I dropped it in your office earlier today. See if we can find it. And I'm working, you know. I'm like, I go, you know what? I just go to YouTube, typed in like pincher bug or earwig. But it was easier than getting up and looking for it. I go, hey, let's check it out, you know. And now we're looking at earwig versus whatever, you know. Then we got to praying mantis. Praying mantis eats mouse, really. Wow. Gets crazy, but you see it's crazy things in nature. One of the, not that you want to see that, okay, especially before lunch, okay, that's pretty gross. It really happens. Praying mantis gets its rear end kicked when you watch it fight the katy bug, though, okay, but that's another story. Anyway, we're sitting there, but sometimes I'll show him and illustrate when there's these animal attacks, you know, and there's wildebeest or whatever, or could be a gazelle or whatever, and that I try to teach my grandchildren. My youngest grandchild is just a year old, so he's not going to be able to follow at this point. And he got up on my chest yesterday and just fell asleep. Just sang to him. Depends, different ministry, different time, right? But I'm showing Eli, you know, I show him these things. And I go, look at the guy in the back. He just thinks he could do his own thing. It's a little young, proud guy. Hey, I don't need to stay with the flock. And man, the lion gets him. Because Eli's like, you know how kids are, super independent. I can run in the street when the cars are coming. Not that he's done that yet, but he kind of scares me because he's a very independent little guy, you know. And I go, look it. And then Ben Lyon gets him, and kids can absorb. Some of you are thinking, you show a kid that, a three-year-old kid? Oh, believe me, he can handle more than most adults. He's like, okay, that's interesting, you know. He's like, wow, you know. Because Satan is the lion. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Amen. And we're called sheep. What's for a reason? Because we're defenseless against the enemy without Jesus. That's why. And we need the shepherd. And if you don't stay close to the shepherd and with the flock, you're toast. That's why the Bible says to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but get together all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. Amen. So are you dedicated to be involved in fellowship? Involved in the fellowship that preaches the word of God strong, you know? That has sound doctrine and cares about truth in these days. I know, I'm like speaking to the choir, okay? I know, but we reach a ton of people through podcasts. Every week or two, 3 weeks, people come from different parts of the country to visit our fellowship that I meet, that I get encouraged by often, that are listening to the podcast and fired up for Jesus. So I know there's non-believers listening, there's on-fire believers listening, there's all kinds of people believing. We all need to make sure that we are in fellowship in these last days, amen? And we have a huge following on YouTube and Facebook. You put the two together, it's almost 100,000 people. And some of them, and I love them, if you're listening, I love you, but some of them say, hey, I can't find a fellowship, and they end up alone, Lone Ranger Christians. And we just listen to your podcast, and I encourage you, praise God, I'm glad you're listening, but do your best to find a fellowship where there's other brothers and sisters somewhere where you live. Well, it's hard to find one that's solid, that's biblical. Find those solid when you can, and then encourage them in the truth in a humble, loving way. Amen? We need to stand fast in these days and be unified in Christ. And Jesus said, he prayed that, Father, I don't pray that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. And then he goes on, he prays that we would be one in Christ, so that the world would know that the Father has sent him. And we're going to be more and more unified as the persecution comes. You know that. That's how that's going to happen. The psalmist said, I'm a companion with all those who fear you. And when persecution grows and the tribulation hits, there'll be so much persecution that phony people aren't going to last, right? They'll fall away. Those who've left their first love are going to be in trouble. They're going to need to get back, get right, or get left. And then true believers are going to stand out. And then the church is going to be so unified and so beautiful because it's full of people that just love Jesus. That's how I see that happening biblically, the biblical scenario. But you want to be strong now. You don't want to wait. As it says in the book of Jeremiah, how can you run when the horsemen come in the thickets of Jordan if you cannot run with the foot soldiers? Right now, it's the foot soldiers, man. Battles aren't as bad. Certain parts of the world, there's already the horsemen. Middle East, certain parts, amen. We need to be strong now. So if it gets harder in our lifetime, which it may or may not, it's going to get darker for sure. We're strong then, amen. So we need to be strong in the Lord. Look at Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 and 9. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. This is right after they what? Drank water. They're strengthened by the Spirit of God. You need to drink deep from the Spirit of God so you can stand against the Amaleks of today. By the way, another word on Amalek. The Amalekites and Amalek descended from Edom. The Edomites, right? You go back and you see where the Edomites came from, that mixture of Lot, the incestuous thing, and this wicked generation arose trying to destroy God's people. And now we've got a twisting of sexuality and perversion all over in the world right now, and we're their enemy. That's the new Amalekites, wanting to destroy Christianity. Verse 9, so Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So what's going on? Moses is up there on the top of the hill with a staff. He has it raised, by the way. Now he's a picture of Jesus again. Different times it's a picture of Jesus, by the way. When he leaves the palace and all the beauty to identify with the people, Jesus leaves heaven to identify with his people. He's up there like this, you know, but he's praying and seeking the Father. And Joshua did as Moses had told him. And it's quite a beautiful picture happening here. And then if you pick it up at verse 11, so it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, what? Who prevailed? Amalek. The Amalekites are a picture of your flesh too, guys. The spiritual demonic hordes and your sinful flesh. When you look at, you trace the Amalekites back. It was wickedness, sin. It's a picture of our sinful nature. It's a picture of the demonic hordes. And what's Moses doing? Lifting up his hands in surrender. Surrendering. Now, I think this is interesting on more than one level. But one of the things I like is 1 Timothy 2:8. You know what it says? You don't have to go there, but listen, you can if you want. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, Paul says he wants men to lift holy hands up when they pray. Without wrath. Without doubting. That's a New Testament command to believers. When you pray, what? Lift up your hands. Well, do I have to? How many hundreds of millions of Christians close their eyes when they pray? I'm still looking for the command that says, I want you to close your eyes when you pray. It's not there, but we almost all do it. I'm not saying it's bad. It keeps you from being distracted, especially if you've got 8 kids at the table, right? And they're all looking at each, Judy made a face at me or whatever. So let's close our eyes and pray, you know? It's probably pretty wise, right? But I do find a command that says, lift holy hands before the Lord. And at first, you know, you'll get like tired. How many, when you lifted your hands for the first time to worship God and praise, you lifted them up and you're like, oh, it's getting tired. But you know what? How many of you go to the gym or you work out at home and you're not just lifting hands, you're like pumping weights? A lot of you. But, oh, but I can't lift my hands. It's too tiring at church. Really? I'm encouraging you because the Bible commands us to lift our hands. I'm not saying every time you pray you have to lift your hands. I don't, and that's not what I believe he's saying there. We're supposed to pray without ceasing, amen? Okay, so there's times where you're, you know, driving, and, well, I've lifted my hands when I'm driving, but I use my elbows to drive, so. If I'm going crazy, that could be a number of things, okay, on the freeway. Anyway, I try to be careful, though. But I'll tell you, sometimes I use my knees, you know. But I think it's important, because look at what happens here. It's quite interesting when you see this prayer. In verse 11, so it came about when Moses held his hands up and Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. You know, when you're surrendering to God, praying, what are you doing? You're surrendering to the power of his Holy Spirit in your life. And the Bible says there is a war, not between us and the law, Romans 7. I went through that last week. That's Paul BC, right? But there is a war, Galatians chapter 5, between the flesh and the spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit in us, and our spirit joining with the spirit, is at war with our flesh. And it says, it talks about this real battle. But he says, those who belong, verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and desires. They've what? They've killed it. They've killed their flesh. Remember Paul says in Romans chapter 6, count the old man as what? Dead. Listen, you guys, listen carefully. You have an old man that wants you dead, and he's with you every moment of the day. It's called your flesh. It's your sinful nature that wants to ascend in your life and dominate your life with life-dominating sins and just mow you over. Well, guess what? You surrender to the Holy Spirit. Not saying you have to lift your hands all the time. That's good to lift your hands at times and surrender and say, God, be victorious. Give me victory over the flesh, the Amalekites. Give me victory over the demonic hordes that want to whisper in my ear. And you surrender to the Lord, and then God does things in the spiritual world. He does things to help you overcome your flesh that you could never do on your lonesome. Amen? By the way, look at verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a what? Book as a what? Memorial. And what? Recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Now this blows me away. Why does he need to write this down? Because there's going to be a perpetual war. Look at verse 16. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from what? Generation to generation. You think it was just Amalekites? No, we're not resting against flesh and blood. It was a spiritual thing going on from generation to generation. And write this down. This was written down before any other Bible verse was written down. Do you know that? Ten Commandments weren't written down yet. Moses, had it been to Sinai, that comes after this. The first thing God had written down was their victory over the Amalekites through the lifting of hands and surrender to God. And give this now to Joshua too. Write it down so he'll learn. I think this is huge because in the New Testament, he wants us to lift what when we pray? Holy hands. And Paul says these things written in the Old Testament were written down for our instruction in New Testament times. Amen. And I encourage the fellowship and praise God. I've taught on this years ago. And since that time, even to this day, I see people when they pray often will lift their hands in the fellowship and cry out to God. Because a lot of times you're taught you pray with your hands folded. I'm not saying that's not wrong or wrong. But I think Satan would love us to always have them folded and never lifted up. Amen? But to this day, I see people in our fellowship lift up their hands and pray prayer. But we're taught often by tradition, fold your hands when you pray and lift them when you praise. But do a study on lifting hands. I've done it more than once. It's more often, far more often in prayer than in praise. Through the Psalms even. Some would say exclusively for prayer and never for praise. I would disagree. It's both, but it's mostly prayer. So just get in the habit of praising him with your hands up, praying with your hands up. Amen. Because you know what happens when somebody comes in and they want you to surrender and they want to take your money? What do they say? Put your hands up. I'm surrendered. How much more should we surrender to God? Amen. And say, God, go to work. I can't do it on my own power. That's what you're saying. I need your strength. Amen. So get in the habit of, that's how you do warfare. It says in the scripture, David says he trains our hands for war. Now, one thing he trains us to do is take the sword of the Spirit, slash down the lies of the enemy, amen? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But the way he trains our hands is to pray, amen? And to lift up our hands in prayer. You know, there was Amalekites were supposed to be killed by King Saul, and he didn't kill them all off. He left Agag, their king, to live out of pride and arrogance, and that's when the Lord said it's better to obey than sacrifice. Because he said, oh, I left the animals alive because I want to sacrifice to you, Lord. He had wrong motives, you know. It's about pride. Look what I've got. I've got the king here. And the Amalekites were able to survive beyond that because of Saul's disobedience and not being fully surrendered to the Lord. There's a teaching there, guys. And then guess what the prophet Samuel did? He had him bring Agag before him, the king. Ha! And the king's all like, Agag, of the Amalekites. He's like, you know what? Everything's over, kind of paraphrasing. Everything's cool, you know. You know what he did? Took out his sword, he chopped him up in pieces, the king, the Amalekites. Your flesh whispers in your ear, hey, everything's cool, just let me live a little bit. But he wants to take you over. your flesh does. Amen? And you need to take the sword of the Spirit out. You need to hack your flesh up, so to speak, metaphorically speaking. The Bible says, Paul says, count the old man as dead. Amen? Consider the old man as dead. That's important. He cut him in pieces. It's gross, but it's a powerful picture of how we're supposed to treat our flesh. Amen? We're supposed to kill the Amalekites. Supposed to, you know, in Colossians, it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, we're told, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. And, or it could be translated, put to death the members which are upon the earth. We want to walk in the power of the Spirit, amen? Our flesh, sinful flesh, wants us to be filled with self, amen? There's a war. We need to put to death the self and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, you're commanded in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. So, you can't fill something if it's already filled with something else, amen? When you surrender, you're emptying. You say, I'm emptying of myself. So I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verses 12 and 13 says, brethren, listen guys, it's important if you want a victorious walk. Brethren, you're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, there it is, the power of the Holy Spirit, crucify, mortify, King James, kill, other translations, the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. So we've escaped Egypt. We're in the wilderness right now, but we have enemies that want to destroy us, and it's our flesh, and it's the demonic world. So we need to take up the sword of the Spirit, amen? We need to surrender the power of the Holy Spirit so we can have victory over those enemies and stay the course toward the promised land. Are you with me today? Don't let Agag live. Don't be in good terms with your flesh. Don't give in, man. And let him dominate, let the old man dominate your life. Don't be drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully. To be filled, God bless you, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That Greek word, I love it. In the Greek, it says, continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command, by the way. It's not a suggestion to Christians. You're commanded to continually be controlled or filled by the Holy Spirit. I love that word filled, and it's used of a sail, right, in the air that's raised and filled with wind. They didn't have motorboats back then. So it's a beautiful picture of a sail being filled. Now, the word Spirit in the Greek is pneuma, which is the same word for wind. Jesus compared the Holy Spirit to the wind, right? He says, you don't know where the wind, you know, comes from or where it's going. He says, so it is with those who are born of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And they still to this day, weatherman, so I was just talking to somebody yesterday, and said, yeah, it was on the coast, it was blue, and there were clouds over here, just like the weatherman said. And I go, you sound surprised. He goes, yeah, that's right. They're not usually right, are they? They're often wrong. They still don't always know, right? But Jesus said, or Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You put that sail up, and that air catches the sail and moves you across the ocean. Otherwise, you're just stuck. Or you're at the what? Mercy of the waves. And the Bible warns about every new wave of doctrine and false teachers and all that stuff. And being dashed on the reef, you know. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to keep going to the kingdom shore. Amen. How do you put your sail up? How do you put your sail up and catch the wind of the Spirit? You lift your arms. There's your sail. Amen. And you pray to the Lord. Now you say, well, I have to lift my arms to be filled with the Holy Spirit? No, I'm not saying that. There's all kinds of ways to pray, different ways to pray, but that's one way that we should actually be doing, because there's all these traditions people do that aren't in the Scripture. Why don't we do what the Scriptures say? Amen? Amen? So let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And this is part three, the last part on the Spirit-filled life, and next time we're in Ecclesiastes, we'll hit chapter three and start cruising through that chapter. Amen? But hey, was this just a mental, intellectual exercise? Or is this for our walk so we apply this to our lives? What's the lessons? The lessons is don't give into the flesh. Surrender to the Lord. Surrender through prayer and watch him go to work. Amen. If you're like, man, I'm beleaguered. I'm tired in my walk right now. Well, just cry out to God and surrender. Amen. And you'll find new strength. For those who wait on the Lord will mount up like what? Like eagles with wings. Amen. Let's stand.